Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit. I'm a little hoarse still, but this thing has been hard to kick and hard to get over, but praise God. I spent 3 weeks since I preached. Man, I think it's a record. I'm anxious to preach today, so I hope you're anxious to hear. So, all right, let's turn our Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's an exciting time of the year. 2 weeks, I guess. Yeah, 2 more weeks is Resurrection Day. We're looking forward to that. And, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 24. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for Lord Jesus, for paying the awesome sacrifice that you did, Lord, there on the cross. You shed your blood. You bore our sin penalty, Lord, for us. We are so grateful, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, now as we preach your word today, we pray that you would get us attentive ears and open hearts to what your Holy Spirit has for us today. Lord, we pray that this time, this next hour, will count for eternity. And Lord, that you would just help us to just draw closer to you and to really see what you have done for us there on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching. Just give me your power, Lord, as I preach. And Lord, I need you. I need your help. Just bless this time, we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to call your attention, first of all, to verse 17, where it says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, this is an important verse for a lot of reasons. But one reason is that Paul makes it clear that in this verse alone, you can just take this verse and you can say, oh, well, apparently baptism won't help us get to heaven. Baptism won't save us. Why is that? Because Paul didn't put that kind of importance upon it. He put the importance where? He put the importance on the cross of Christ, where it ought to be. Now, baptism is important in the sense that it is a symbol and a picture, and it's an act of obedience for Christians. We ought to be baptized after we've been saved. But certainly it in no way helps us go to heaven, or else Paul would have said, God's called me to baptize. See, if that was that important. The matter of heaven or hell, that's what that would have been. He says in the last part of the verse, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, anything that would distract from the cross of Christ is wrong. Do you know that? Even if baptism itself, water baptism, as important as that is for a believer to engage in, even if that would distract from the awesome atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us when he died on the cross and shed his blood for us, that's bad. See, it's bad. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What would be the effect? Well, baptism would be the effect if that's the way to heaven. But no, the cross of Christ is what has effect, isn't it? So, we read on there in verse 18, it says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, the world to the world, that's just what it is. It's foolishness. The world can't see it. All they see is a good man 2,000 years ago that died on a Roman cross. There's no significance to the world. It's foolishness unto the world. What is this big deal that all the Christian churches around are making over the cross? What's the big deal about that? It's just foolishness. That's their attitude, you see. And it goes on and speaks about the Jew and the Greek. Both to the Jew, it's a... where is that at? Down in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified unto Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. So why is it a stumbling block to the Jew? Well, the Jews expected a Messiah that was going to come with power and set up his kingly reign upon the earth. They were ignoring Isaiah 53, you see. They weren't looking for that kind of a Messiah that was going to come and die for their sins. So to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks or to the rest of the world, it was foolishness, as we've already mentioned. And today, to the world, it's still foolishness. Though in some ways, this time of year especially, there are some remembrances out there in the world of the cross. I was at Walmart the other day. I'm usually at Walmart. but I noticed something on their candy display for getting ready for all the Easter candy and all that, you know. They have these chocolate crosses. For a lot of people, that's all the cross means. For some, the cross is a decoration. We see a lot of fancy crosses and all kinds of designs and everything. But we sing that song, the old rugged cross. What's fancy about that? You know, an old rugged cross. For many, it's jewelry hanging around their neck. For some, it's a crucifix or a statue or an idol to be worshipped. But I want to tell you something. The cross itself is nothing but a piece of wood. It's the Christ of the cross. It's the blood of the Christ of the cross that is effectual. Amen? Somebody else say amen besides Dale, too. Amen? Okay. The other day, a few weeks ago, Janice Cooney, after the service, can I tell on you? She said to me, if these men around her don't start saying amen, I'm going to. And I said, well, you go right ahead. So. All right. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says. Christ is the power of the crucifixion of Christ. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of the cross, is the power of God. You see that there in these verses, verse 18? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Down in verse 24, verse 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where do we get our power from? We get our power from the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we get it from as Christians. Nowhere else. Okay. A.J. Gossip, in his lectures on preaching, said this: get them in sight of Calvary. Pause there, hushed and reverent. Enable them to look and to see it. Make it real to them, and not just an old tale that has lost its wonder and its stab, but a tremendous, awful fact. And Spurgeon said to his ministerial students, more and more I am jealous lest any views upon prophecy, church government, politics, or even systematic theology should withdraw one of us from glorying in the cross of Christ. Salvation is a theme for which I would enlist every holy tongue. Praise the Lord. And to us which are saved, it is the power of God. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. When in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. We're never going to get tired of it. Amen? If you ever get tired of hearing the preaching on the cross, there's something wrong with you. You better check out your fellowship with the Lord. There's something wrong. Maybe your prayer life isn't what it should be. Maybe you haven't been reading your Bible. There's something wrong in your spirit if you don't love the preaching of the cross. It's foundational to the Christian. Everything we have is because of the cross. We have this church because of the cross. We have Christian families because of the cross. We can live above the world and above the sinfulness of this world and this culture because of the cross. Everything we have, everything we know, everything about our future, it's all because of the cross of Christ. Amen? Somebody say amen. I gotta just tell you when to do it, don't I? It was said of Charles Spurgeon that no matter what text he chose, he moved as quickly as possible across country to the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross. It's the power of God, verse 18 tells us. It is the power of God over sin in our lives. It is the power of God for service. It is the power of God for evangelism. The cross of Christ is the power of God for sanctification. It is the power of God for steadfastness in our Christian lives. It is the power of God for success in your family. It is the power of God for success in all relationships. It is the power of God for godliness. It is the power of God for goodness. It is the power of God for gratefulness. It is the power of God for love. It is the power of God for a lifelong commitment. It is the power of God for sudden calamities that come. Like you hear a phone call. A dreaded phone call. There's been an accident. Sudden calamities. The cross is the power of God in those times. It is the power of God for the storms of life. It is the power of God for lingering trials. It is the power of God for repentance. It is the power of God to draw back the backslider. It is the power of God for revival. It is the power of God for salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now there's no time to enlarge on all these things that I just mentioned. I'd like to, but we'd be here all day if I did that. But I'm just going to bring out five things today that are five significant ways in which the cross is the power of God in our lives. First of all, and most obvious, it is the power of God in salvation. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is the power of God to salvation. You see, the cross of Christ is exclusive of all other ways to have our sins forgiven and go to heaven when we die. You know that? You all know that, of course. It's exclusive. John 1:6. That's our memory verse, isn't it? Somebody quote that for me. John 1:6, quickly. One of you guys. Come on. Nobody knows it. John 14. Did I say the wrong one? I'm sorry. No wonder. John 14, verse 6. Okay, there I got it. Amen. You see, it's exclusive. There's no other way. No other way at all. liberal theologians like to tell us that there are other ways. They will tell us that all religions worship the same God, just different names. But Acts 4:12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." None other name except for the name of Jesus. So they just tell us, well, there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven. It's sort of like going to the post office. There's a lot of different ways to get to the post office. The trouble is, we're not going to the post office when we die. Can't get to heaven, kids, on mama's and daddy's faith. Boy, I worry about that in Christian homes. Kids, please, please realize that you have to personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just because your mom and dad are Christians, that doesn't make you a Christian. You got to get saved yourself. It's personal. You can't get to heaven by being a good person. You can't get to heaven by doing good deeds. You can't get to heaven by just sitting in a church pew. Going to church won't make you a Christian. The cross is the power of God for forgiveness. You know what our greatest need is? It's for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Most of the world doesn't recognize that. But much of the world we find, and you need to go to the mental institutions and you see this. Now, I've never been there, but that's what they tell me. Much of the mental problems are caused because of guilt. Now, the world has a way of curing that guilt. And they say, well, you're not guilty. You didn't do anything bad. It was just your parents. The world tries to remove personal responsibility to solve guilt problems. God has another plan. But we have to come through the doorway of facing our sin ourselves, facing to the fact that we are dirty, rotten sinners who need forgiveness. I I look forward to the day when I won't remember my youth very much. I remember it too much, I guess. The ugliness of my sin and my youth. And whenever that happens, whenever I start thinking about that, I begin to see the ugliness of it. I didn't see how ugly it was at the time, but I sure do now. And I'm so grateful and so thankful for God's forgiveness. What a wonder that is, that God would forgive us our sins. Kids, you might think, oh, you know, I don't sin. I'm a good little boy or a good little girl. You know what you did when you were a toddler? You won't remember this. But in a lot of cases, one of the first words that a toddler will learn is mine. And if they don't learn it, they sure act it out, don't they? Selfishness is born into every one of us. Self-indulgence. Whatever makes us feel good is what we want. A child cries because he didn't get his way. Why is he doing that? Because he wants something for himself. See? So it begins pretty young. Every single one of us are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And the cross of Christ is the power of God for that forgiveness, for salvation. It is also the power of God for our justification. Justification simply means that, there's a lot of simple definitions. One of the simple ones is just as if we had never sinned. That's easy to remember. In other words, we are made just. Made right. We are straight, in other words. We're you know, when you're typing or something on your computer and you have an option for justifying the right margin, and what do you notice about that right margin when it's justified? It's all straight, isn't it? Perfectly straight. So justification means you're made straight. You're made right with God. The sin that has come between you and God has been put away, forgiven, and now you're made right. That's what the word justification means. So the cross is the power of God for our justification. Paul, preaching at Antioch, Acts chapter 13 said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And the cross is the power of God for restored relationship. You see, our relationship with God before we were saved was, well, there wasn't one. In fact, what we were the enemies of God before we were saved. In Ephesians 2:13 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," in other words, alienated from God, "are made nigh," made close, "to God, made nigh by the," what? Who can tell me? "The blood of Christ." By the blood of Christ. Relationship is restored because of the cross of Christ. Verse 15 through 18 says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity." The word enmity, it's a form of the word enemy. And it just means hostility. Having abolished in his flesh the hostility, so to speak, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, For to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the hostility, that the breach that has come between us and God because of our sin, having slain that, then verse 17 says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Praise God that our relationship with God has been restored because of the blood of the cross of Christ. It's the only reason. It's the only reason. The cross of Christ is the power of God to make hell escapable. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to tell you something. Life is fragile. Most of us don't think about that very much. These frail mortal bodies, yeah, they're in the process of dying. And if you don't look, you don't believe that after 75 years, just go look in the mirror. But you don't have to wait 75 years. It can happen a lot sooner than that. Children die sometimes. Life is fleeting and uncertain at best. There are no guarantees about this life. As a matter of fact, the way the unsaved ought to view eternity and their condition should be like this. God is dangling them by a thin thread over the fires of hell. Just a thin thread. And the only reason you don't drop into hell, the unsaved person doesn't drop into hell, is just by God's mercy and God's grace. One of these days, it'll be over. The preaching of the cross of Christ is the power of God to deliver us from that dreadful, horrible, eternal state of hell. Amen? Amen. What has God delivered us from? Wow. The preaching of the cross will make heaven certain. The gospel of Christ, verse 23 and 24. The crucified Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Secondly, the cross of Christ is the power of God in sanctification. Hebrews 10:10 says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The word sanctified simply means to set apart from sin and the world, set apart to Christ. And there are basically three areas the Bible teaches us about sanctification, three phases, if you please, about sanctification. First of all, it happens all at once when we get saved. We're set apart from our condemning sin. It tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Before you were saved, you were under the condemnation of God. I think we just memorized some verses about that last week, didn't we? Last month. Yeah, we did. I can't even quote it myself right now. Dale, can you help me?
It's John 3:18.
3:18, that's it. Yeah. Now quote it. Why put him on the spot, didn't I? He's the teacher. You ought to be able to quote it, don't we all think?
Yeah. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen. There it is, you see. So that's the first phase of our sanctification, is that we are, you know, we're delivered from our sin. We're delivered from the power of sin in our life. I mean, we're saved from our sin, from the punishment of our sin. No more condemnation. But then the second phase of sanctification is a process, not something that happens all in one point of time. It's a process. The Bible refers it to as our walk. As we walk through this Christian life, from the time we're saved until the time we go to heaven, that's our walk. And so that is a process of sanctification. It means that that sanctification means that we will grow more and more Christ-like during that time. We ought to. It means that we will have daily victory over our sin as we are sanctified during our walk through this life, you see. And then finally, there is a glorification or a final sanctification that happens when we go to heaven. And that'll be the final sinless state for finally we will be eternally separated from our sin, from any presence of sin whatsoever. Won't that be great? Anybody looking forward to that besides me? I'm tired of my sin. I don't know about the rest of you. And praise God. I am really looking forward to that day. So, but what we want to focus in on here is that the cross of Christ is the power for sanctification, for helping us in our growth and our walk through this Christian life. You will not have victory over your sin without the power of the cross in your life, is what it amounts to. You need that on a daily basis. You need the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to empower you to have victory over your sin every single day. Amen? Okay. So, if you're not growing as a Christian, if you're caving into the flesh, I want to tell you something. It's not God's fault. He did what was necessary. He went to the cross, shed his blood on the cross, so that you could grow, so that you could have victory over sin and over the flesh. And so if you're not, it's not God's fault. Okay. The cross also is the power of God in to live a separated Christian life. And this is kind of similar to the previous point, but I want to point out a few things here. There is a tremendous pull of the world, as we all know, the culture. It is very, very strong. Does anybody besides me feel that? Yeah, we all feel that, don't we? There's the pulls there. We have to resist that pull. We need something powerful to be able to resist that pull. And I want to tell you what it is. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how we resist it. Nothing else. I appreciate so much Alex's teaching on music. And something came to my thought as you were teaching today. You know why a lot of Christians can't discern bad music when they hear it. In fact, they like the bad music. In fact, I want to tell you something. There are mega churches all over this country where they use bad music. Do you know that? Not just mega churches. All kinds of churches. There are more churches in America that use bad music than like ours. I'm going to tell you, we're in the minority for sure. This thing, this contemporary Christian music, has gone wild in churches in America. And this idea that it is a gradual process, a little bit of compromise here, a little bit there, I don't know if you got that from what he was teaching. That's absolutely true. I've seen that. I see people today, Christians today, who are somewhere in that process. Okay? They're not all the way there yet, but they're somewhere. Maybe they're just dabbling a little bit with the contemporary Christian music, and it hasn't really started affecting how they dress yet. Or maybe they're a little further than that, and it has started affecting how they dress and how they act. But they're still preaching the truth. You can turn your radio on and just about any Christian station you want to listen to, and you can hear some really good preaching. But watch out for the music. See, they're somewhere in there. They're still preaching the truth. But I want to tell you something. That's going to go too. It's just a matter of time. I'm sorry, I don't mean to re-preach your message, Alex, but I wanted to get up here and help you a little bit today. So this is my turn now. See. But I want to tell you what the problem is with Christians that just can't see it, okay? And there are a lot more that can't see it than that do, okay? I'll tell you the problem. Here's the heart of the problem. I'll use an illustration to help you understand it. How many of you like sweets? You're just like me. Well, they tell us that, you know, too much sugar isn't very good for us. I think I believe that. But for the most part, even though we know that, it doesn't keep us from enjoying it, does it? You know what the problem is? We have a palate that likes that. Huh? We've gotten used to it. We like it. If somebody tries to feed us spinach and I don't want that. It's not sweet. No? Or feed something good to us. It'd be good for us, I mean. Why is that? Because our palate is used to that kind of thing. That's what we like. That's what we're used to. And we can't hardly imagine eating something else. Except all those goodies. That's exactly the problem with Christians who have a problem with CCM music. Their palate is bad. They have been listening to that stuff so long, it's what they like. See? They cannot taste anything else that's good for them because they are so absorbed in what their palate is telling them. See? Understand what I'm saying? Does it make sense to you? This is what's wrong. I'm telling you, you better protect your palate spiritually. You start messing around with that stuff, and you start liking it. Boy, you're gonna like that rock beat. Yeah. Watch out. You're messing up your palate. You know, you stay away from sugar for a while, pretty soon. Wow, you can really taste it when you get something sweet. I know, I've been on a diet, and I've tried that, you know. And after I've been off sugar for 2 weeks, wow. If anything's got even a little bit of sugar in it, man, I can taste it. I want to tell you something. You get off that rock music, you get off that CCM music stuff, and you get your palate cleaned up, and for pretty soon you'll be able to recognize good music. Amen, Alex? The cross of Christ is a power of God for living a separated Christian life. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, we saw that verse up on the board here a few minutes ago. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. That's the difference. That's the problem right there. You can't tell the difference. But the cross of Christ will give us that divider, that way of discerning. The cross of Christ, the power of the cross of Christ will help us to be separated from those things, those unclean things. You know, in the Old Testament, there's so many things about the washings and, you know, not touching dead bodies, unclean animals, even to two different types of cloth woven together, things like that. What is the Bible trying to teach us from all that? It's trying to teach us the principle of separation. Okay? That we are to be separated from the unholy things. We're holy people. We have no business mixing the two together. It's fulfilled in 2 Corinthians. This principle is fulfilled and gives us the New Testament understanding of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, all those things in the Old Testament all focus in and picture on this verse. You know that? Teaching us to be separate from the world and the unholy things of this world. Jesus warned the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, you know, trying to make yourself look good on the outside so you'd be, thought of as a really good person and all that kind of stuff. That's a Pharisee. The leaven of Herod was a worldliness, a sensualness, an ungodliness, sinful living. And Jesus warns the disciples that watch out for the leaven of those things. Now, what is leaven? Well, leaven eventually will contaminate the whole mass, won't it? You put leaven, yeast, and bread, and pretty soon all the bread grows. So the principle there is watch out for leaven, ungodliness of any kind, because it will grow in your life. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So the cross of Christ is a power of God for us to live a separated life. It is also, the cross of Christ is also the power of God in times of suffering. I'm way out of time, so I'm going to have to hurry with the last few points. It is a power of God in times of suffering and trials. I think one of the best Old Testament illustrations of this is when the children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea and they were thirsty. And they come across the waters of Marah. Remember that story? Marah means bitter. They began to drink the water and realized, ooh, this is contaminated. We can't drink this. Didn't know what to do. They began to complain to Moses. God told Moses what to do. He said, take a tree, cut down a tree, and throw it in the water, Marah. They did that, and the waters were sweet, able to be drunk. What's the principle there? The principle is that there's a lot of bitternesses in our lives, sorrows and heartaches, and I mean, that's just how life is sometimes. Suffering. Sometimes it's physical suffering. Sometimes it's suffering from certain relationships that aren't right. Whatever it is, whatever kind of suffering comes, or grief that comes, I want to tell you, there's a cross of Christ. Just like the tree that was thrown into the waters of Marah, it was made sweet. The cross of Christ was thrown into that situation that we're in. And it's made sweet. Anybody else experience that besides me? Yeah, quite a few of us. How do you survive when things go really bad? When your daughter, 7 years old, gets cancer and dies, how do you survive that? You only survive it because of the power of the cross of Christ. That's all. How do you survive having two babies die in your womb? It's only because of the cross of Christ. Right, Jill? It is the power of God in times of suffering. The cross of Christ is also the power of God in the hardest battle that we all have. You know what that is? It's self-denial. Self-denial. Oh, we might get some victory over sin in our lives. We might get some victory over the world, and we might be living a godly life. We're running in church every Sunday and everybody thinks we're really a good Christian. But self is so close to us. We don't want to give that up. That's pretty personal, isn't it? Self. We love self. It's the hardest of all to conquer. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I believe this is probably the greatest challenge that we have. But I want to tell you something. Even in that greatest challenge, the cross of Christ will give us victory over self. But we can focus on the Lord Jesus. We can focus on others and their needs and just forget about self. Through the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, there's so many other things that the cross of Christ does. I again remind you of that first verse in our text. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I want to tell you something. The cross of Christ has a lot of effect in our lives. So many ways. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your beloved Son, who you love so dearly, to this earth, to go to an old rugged cross and to bear the sins of the world. What amazing love that is. How do we comprehend what you've done, Lord, for us? I knew that I'd fail in the message today because there's no way this side of heaven to really preach the wonders of the cross. The Lord, help us to dwell on that today and what you've done for us. We thank you. Bless the invitation time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.